Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Steve Martin plays a traveling evangelist who is kind of a shady character. He's a broken character. And with the help of his crew, they travel from town to town. They put up tents for tent revivals. He tricks people into thinking that God is speaking directly to them, well, to him about them, so that he can pray for them and everything will be all better. He is expert at separating people from their money in this way. And, of course, the secret is that there are counselors before people come into the tent that take their story, they collect data, and there's a back end, and he's got an earpiece, and they tell him what to say to whom. Let's watch. There is a lot of drama and melodrama around prayer sometimes. It's almost like the more dramatic we can make it, the more hope we have that our wishes will be fulfilled. As we look at Matthew chapter 5 today, it sounds like there are people of other religions making public and perhaps dramatic prayers in the ancient Near East so as to impress others and call down God's favor. But Jesus teaches his followers to keep prayer brief, focused, and clear. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, when you're praying, don't heap up empty phrases. Don't use a bunch of long, fancy words as the Gentiles do. They think that God will hear them because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for today, we'll put the bookmark there. We'll pick up the rest of the prayer next week. I was preparing this message this week, and I was reading the passage, and some lines popped out at me, the ones that I really have never slowed down to think about too much, perhaps because I'm so familiar with the Lord's Prayer, my attention goes right there. But it's interesting. Jesus starts out by saying, don't pray like people who don't know God. After all, they're just simply begging for their needs. Don't you know that God already knows what you need? I've read that verse hundreds of times. I've never really stopped to consider how important it is because it sets up the whole rest of the prayer. God already knows what you need, and God cares about what you need. We find that elsewhere in Matthew, but God already knows what you need. You can be carefree and at peace knowing that God knows what you need, and will take care of you. Praying, in this sense, is not about begging for what we need. I think there's a very popular approach to prayer that is unconsciously framed with this mindset. Generally speaking, day in, day out, I have control of my life. Things are the way I want them, except for this and that and so. Maybe this relationship and this budget piece or this job, everything else, I've sort of got it the way I want it, but these things are not the way I want it. So maybe I could ask God to take care of those areas in my life that are not the way that I want them. You think that's possible that we oftentimes approach prayer with that kind of mindset? God becomes a God of the gaps. Sort of like, well, God, I've got everything figured out, but this is kind of what's left over, and would you take care of this for me? Jesus says there is a deeper way to prayer, and it takes a shift of perspective to get there. There's a contemplative writer that I like very much named Anthony DeMello. He tells a story about perspective shifting. He tells a story about a lawyer who thought very highly of himself and had to hire a plumber. At the end of the job, the plumber handed him a $700 bill according to a fair hourly rate for a plumber. The lawyer looked at him and said, "Look, I'm a lawyer and I don't make that kind of money." The plumber replied, "Yes, I know. I didn't make that kind of money when I was a lawyer either." Sometimes we need to be prepared for a change of perspective. And that could be the case as we go to the Lord's Prayer this morning. Because again, what if this prayer isn't so much about asking? What if it's actually more about aligning? Let's back up a little bit. Jesus starts out by saying, when you pray, start out by honoring God. That's what he means by this word, hallowed. Not many of us know what to do with this word, hallowed. So let me just read to you a couple alternative translations from New Testament scholars. N.T. Wright translates the phrase this way, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored." That's another way to render the Greek there. A theologian, David Bentley Hart, in his translation of the New Testament, also put out renders the phrase this way. He says, "Our Father, who are in the heavens, let your name be held holy." I like that because in the original Greek, the word there contains this idea of holiness. Okay, so now we're from hallowed to holiness. That doesn't help some of us overly much, so let's talk about that. When we talk about holiness, we don't want to get tripped up thinking that this means that God is hanging out on a cloud in heaven with angels, harps around him, and just sort of sitting there with his long beard looking at the world. I do think holiness, we can think about holiness as radically other, but not static and stale like that sort of postcard image that we might have of God. We can think of holiness as radically other and yet at the same time radically near, radically radiant, radically transcendent. When the theologians use technical language, and it's not the way that you would use these words in a popular sense, but technical language to talk about holiness, they compare the holy with the profane. Holy is what happens sort of in the Old Testament sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies. Profane is sort of everything else, or holy and secular. It's not that one is better than the other in some sense. There's a different quality, but it's not that one is good and one is evil. It is that one is distinctly different, powerful, transcendent, and as I said, radiant. Holiness is just what comes with the presence of God. You know, I was thinking about this. You can't separate the fragrance of a candle from the candle. You light the candle, you're going to get both the light and the fragrance. That's sort of like God. You can't separate God's holiness from who God is. So understand that when you pray, you are cracking the door to this awesome and awe-filling presence. It's not something to do lightly. God, your name is different. It's not like Julie and I talking to each other and me talking to you. It's different. I'm addressing someone who is radically other and yet radically wonderful at the same time. But there are all kinds of ways, I think, that we keep God in a bit more of a comfortable space. I was thinking about this week, a man several years ago named J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And honestly, the title of that book says the whole thing, that there are ways that we bring God down into our space and make God smaller than God is. I think we do this all the time in modern Christianity. Recently, I was driving and I had on my phone a playlist playing from one of the streaming services, brand new worship song, something like that. I was listening to song after song on a streaming service to find new worship music, and I wasn't finding very much. I was listening, and one Christian pop song came on, and it had this lyric in passing, but I caught it. He was singing about moving through life and, you know, how challenges life, whatever, and then he said, "But King Jesus by my side, King Jesus by my side." I thought, well, a lot of us, that doesn't particularly pick out unless you're thinking theologically, and then it stands out in a very difficult way, because I thought, well, now what is that about? If King Jesus, is he like sitting in the car next to me wearing sunglasses, hanging out? What is he doing? If Jesus is king, if we're going to call Jesus king, what is Jesus doing by my side? Don't most people bow in the presence of a king? What's he doing just sort of being my traveling companion? If we're going to use that metaphor, shouldn't I be by Jesus' side and not the other way around? Shouldn't I be in a state of awe of that power? There are all kinds of little ways that we can make God smaller and pocket-sized and convenient for us. And yet to say God's name is to say God is radically other and radically more wonderful than I am. I might be wonderful in the sense that God created me in God's image, but God is radically other. Now, when I have a sense of that, when I have a sense of that humility, that appropriate humility, now I'm ready for what comes next, because as I enter into that awesome presence of God with openness, I'm ready to begin to taste who that God is and what that God is about. Not my shrink-sized version of God, not my trinket-sized version of God, but the God of the universe. And now, once I've honored God, I am ready to be aligned with that God. What if we looked at prayer as a way of aligning ourselves with who God is? There's a very spiritual man in the Eastern Orthodox Church named John of Kronstadt, and he said this. It's a deep thought. The foundation of prayer is the yearning of the image toward its prototype as of like to like. Now, that's a mouthful, or a headful, actually. It's a deep thought. There's a lot to wrap your mind around. But the foundation of prayer, the way we set it up, is the yearning of the image of who? Our image. The image in us, God's image in us, the image of God within us. The yearning of that image toward its original source, its prototype, its original source, as of like to like. Because there's a something that's of God in you that is like God, and it's yearning for its completion, its fulfillment in its ultimate source. That's alignment. And when we pray in this way, it's like going home to who we really are. We reconnect to the image of God in us with the result that we naturally want to do what flows from that. And that is to live the abundant life of God in the world. See, it's an automatic process when we connect with the source because we are made in the image of God. And when we do that, when we connect with that source, we become the living answer to the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. That desire to make God's kingdom real flows through us. Are you with me? Very different than begging to a God of the gaps or a trinket-sized God. Pastor and author John Ortberg recounts this story. There was a front-page article in the San Francisco Chronicle about a Metro Transit operator named Linda Wilson Allen. She loves the people who ride her bus, learns their names, and waits for them if they're late, and then makes up the time later on her route. A woman in her 80s named Ivy had some heavy grocery bags and was struggling with them, so Linda got out of her bus seat to carry Ivy's grocery bags onto the bus. Now Ivy lets other buses pass her stop so that she can only ride on Linda's bus. She waits for Linda's bus. Linda saw a woman named Tanya in a bus shelter. She could tell Tanya was new to the area and she was lost. It was almost Thanksgiving, so Linda said to Tanya, "You're out here all by yourself in San Francisco. You don't know anybody. Come on over for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and the kids." Now they're friends. Linda has built such a little community of blessing on that bus that passengers offer Linda the use of their vacation homes. They bring her potted plants and floral bouquets. When people found out she likes to wear scarves to accessorize, they started giving them as presents to her. Now think about, for a moment, Ortberg continues, what a thankless task driving a bus can look like in our world. Cranky passengers, engine breakdowns, traffic jams, gum on the seats. You ask yourself, how does she have this attitude? Her mood is set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes, is what the Chronicle states. There's a lot to talk about with the Lord, says Linda, a member of Glad Tidings Church in Hayward. And when Linda gets to the end of her line, she always says, "That's all, everybody. I love you. Take care." Have you ever had a bus driver tell you, "I love you"? People wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God? Ortberg concludes, "I'll tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. People wonder, where can I find the church? I'll tell you, behind the wheel of a Metro Transit vehicle." Linda is the living, breathing answer to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so can you be this week. So can you be. Ultimately, prayer is about aligning ourselves with the love of a vast, beautiful, awesome God who fills us with awe. It's about aligning ourselves with the love of that God and where that love wants to go. That's prayer. Why don't we try some? Let's pray. Almighty God, we may think about prayer as sort of begging for what we want. And it's not that what we need or want isn't important. It's just that Jesus assures us you already know. So maybe the most important thing we can do is align ourselves with who you are, your image in us, connect with you as our source, you as our motive. You as the one in whose image we are forged and for whom we yearn all the time, whether we know it or not. We ask you, how might we be aligned with you this week? How might your kingdom live through us the ethos, the values, the energy, the motivations, the excitement, the joy of knowing you, living under your ways. How might that fill our lives and flow to others so that your kingdom, your ways, are known in this world, and that the result is a joyful, happy, relieved, excited, peaceful result? We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.